Good morning, Wayne Fellowship Church. If you would, please turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We've been taking a little bit of a break from our study of Romans, giving me an opportunity to preach on some passages that just have been meaningful to me lately. So we're in Mark chapter 5 today. As you're turning there, I'll give a brief preface. As Don said, we had the opportunity of representing the Way Fellowship Church at the annual Southern Baptist Convention. And so we went to New Orleans, and on my first day there, I got there a little bit ahead of schedule and took the time to tour the city, specifically the French Quarter. And I will just say that I have walked Broadway Street in Nashville. I have walked Skid Row in L.A., Las Vegas Boulevard. I haven't done Broadway in Manhattan yet, okay? But by far, Bourbon Street in New Orleans was the most oppressive, spiritually oppressive street I have ever been on. Visible, you know, drugs, prostitution, an abundance of homelessness, voodoo shops. It was just a spirit of oppression upon so many people. But I'm coming to you this morning through God's word, Mark 5, to proclaim that there is power in Christ who frees men and women and children from all oppression. That there is no authority on this earth greater than the heavenly authority of Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns on his throne. And so that's what we're seeing this morning in verses 1 through 20. Not just Jesus in all of his authority, but Jesus in all of his infinite mercy and grace. And so will you just pray with me one more time as we begin our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for sending your son in your infinite love for us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us, for reigning and ruling and being powerful and mighty and wise and good and working, just your grace in and through our lives. And Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would bless our time in your word, that you'd speak clearly through me, unhindered, Lord, that you would accomplish all of your works of grace for us this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Again, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we begin with the statement that they came. This is Jesus with the 12 disciples who have just gotten off of a boat. They have left the area of Galilee. They've left basically what we would consider as Palestine, the promised land. And he goes across the lake to this other region. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of Gerasenes. This is the Gentile land. It's outside of the promised land. But here's the point, folks. Here's what we need to see right off the bat, that Jesus came. All right, that Jesus left the children of Israel, he left the land, and he went across the sea to an unknown group, to a people lost in darkness, that Jesus, in his compassion for mankind, went across the sea and went to those lost, those living in darkness. All right, and it's the same truth for you and I, right? Jesus leaves everything, and he comes to us, right? We are in this room today, sitting in this seat. We're worshiping the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came to us, right? He came to us. He revealed himself to us in his kindness. Amen? You and I are going to be no different than what we're going to see in this text. We were all lost. We were all in darkness. We were all under the spirit of oppression one way or another. But just like truth number one this morning, Jesus went. Jesus goes to save sinners like us. Verse 2, as soon as he got out of the boat, as soon as he steps onto the shore, there's a man with an unclean spirit. We find out, you know, later this unclean spirit is actually a demon. So this man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. So this dude comes out of the tombs. He's not a caretaker, right? He's not a graveyard worker. We keep reading. He lived in the tombs. This dude was under such spiritual oppression that he lived in the tombs. Right? So, I mean, in Arizona, we go to a cemetery and they got some headstones. Back in New Orleans, they had all these crypts. But, you know, there's really nowhere to live in the cemetery because it's just some headstones. It's flatter. This is something different. This is, you know, like caves and stuff. And he dwells there and he hangs out there and he lives there and he scavenges there. This is a man under severe oppression, completely associated with death. All right. This is how he's described, as being completely associated with death. And no one was able to restrain him anymore. Not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. This guy is so spiritually oppressed. He's so crazy, so strong, empowered by demonic activity, that he is unconstrained, right? They put shackles on him and he bursts out of those shackles. He's uncontrolled, and yet he's controlled. He's completely controlled by demons, and yet he's uncontrolled by himself and by the surrounding community. And so he lives outside the community in the cemetery. And in one way, this is good for the community because they don't have to deal with him then, right? Because nothing else has worked. So he's an outcast living in darkness under severe spiritual oppression. No one was strong enough to subdue him night and day. Among the tombs, again, association with death, on the mountains, he was always crying, always cutting himself with stones. Night and day, living in this severe state of spiritual oppression. So much so that he would want to end it all and cuts himself, but by all appearances, the demons don't allow him to kill himself, so to speak. I'm not going to ask you if you've known people like this, okay? I know there's some of you who have suffered through, you know, questions of suicide and attempts and stuff. We can see some people on the street corner and we wonder, you know, about the severity of their condition. But this is an ultimate example, of man being completely controlled by spiritual oppression. And Jesus is going to step into this, okay? Now, what's interesting is the moment Jesus steps into this off the boat, this man, we're told, comes to Jesus, but we're given further clarification in verse 6, right? He just doesn't come to Jesus. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran to Jesus, and he knelt down before him. There's just something about Jesus. Time and time again, when we read scripture, there's just something about Jesus. Men, women, and children know that there's something different about Jesus. When he walks into the room, when he walks into the town, it's not just that he heals people and then people come to him. No, people come to Jesus. This man runs to him and cries out in verse 7 with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me?" And notice the declaration here. What do you have to do with me, Jesus who? Son of the Most High God. There is recognition in this spiritually oppressed man. He sees Jesus from a distance. He knows who he is, more so than the disciples do. Check that. And he runs to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus and he begs Jesus, "Don't torment me." Now this is irony, right? Because what has been happening to this man his entire life? He has been tormented by these demons, right? And yet this man with these demons cries out to the Lord Jesus, "Don't torment me." Why is that? because this man recognizes who Christ is. You look at the title of your sermon, you've maybe glanced at it before we started and you thought, that's weird. Jesus, the great tormentor. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. These demons see Christ and they know that he is Christ and they know his position and they know his authority better than some Christians do. And just as a side note, remember, like, it doesn't matter about you believing in Jesus. The demons do. It doesn't matter about you believing cognitively in your head that there is a man called Jesus and he's the king. The demons believe that. They know that. That's not real biblical faith. Faith goes beyond that. Remember, it's not just head knowledge. It's heart decision. He says, don't torment me, to Jesus. Good Jesus? Social worker Jesus? Philosopher Jesus? Right? Nice Jesus? Friend Jesus? Don't torment me? Folks, in Revelation 20:10, we're told that the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be what? Tormented day and night forever and ever. Who throws the devil in there? Jesus. For what purpose? That he might be tormented day and night for the rest of eternity. There's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, the righteous tormentor will appear and he will cast Satan, our great enemy, into the lake of fire. Amen? The demons know this. The demons know this. They see him and they're afraid. Is it my time? Just going a little bit further here, Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. Who's they? Those are like not just devil and minions, but all of those who persecute the Lord Jesus and his church. Jesus, the righteous tormentor. Jesus, the righteous judge, who will send people off forever into eternal torment. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image or anyone who receives the mark of its name. These demons know better than some Christians, some professing Christians. Jesus is the righteous tormentor, and they get down on their knees because they're afraid their time has come. I beg you before God. So, begging. We're going to see this word begging 5 times. It's kind of important. I beg you before God, don't torment me, for he had told him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name? He asked him. So Jesus asks this man who's oppressed spiritually, what is your name? This man says, my name is Legion, because we are many. And then again, he begs him earnestly not to destroy him, but to instead send them out, to not send them out of the region. This word Legion, you can see your footnotes. Many of you have the word, you know, Legion in there, an explanation of it. It's a Latin term for 6,000. The Roman Empire was built upon a war machine and their army, and so the biggest unit of army soldiers put together was 6,000. So this demon is saying, we're legion. There's many of us. Now, does that mean there's 6,000 exactly? I don't necessarily think so. I think it's just a way of saying there are a lot of demons within this guy. So much so, if you know the story later on, they're going to drive out 2,000 pigs. So is there at least 2,000? Is there more? Is there less? We don't know. But this guy is severely spiritually oppressed. Do we understand? This is not just a mental disorder. All right? This is not just a man who needs to go see a psychiatrist and get some anxiety pills. All right? This man is severely oppressed spiritually because of demonic activity. Everyone tracking? He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. And so, verse 11, a large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him, send us to the pigs so that we may enter them. So, send us to them instead. So, the Lord Jesus gave them permission. Notice, he, the super ultra authority, gives them permission. Folks, there's nothing that Satan and his minions can do without permission from the Lord. Please remember that. This is the devil's playground. It belongs to him. But the Lord Jesus in his sovereignty can reach down and intervene in any way he wants to. It's reminiscent of, you reminded me this morning, Luis, about Job and how Satan was told he can do whatever he wants to torment him, basically, right? Except for take his life. And so this demon, or these demons, however you want to read it, asks for permission, and the Lord Jesus gives it. And then we read, these unclean spirits came out of the man. They entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. So 2,000 pigs drowned. Now, the men, verse 14, cause and effect relationship. Here we go. New movement. The men who tended those pigs ran off, reported it in the town and in the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed. Right? So he's running around naked before. He's in his right mind for the first time in who knows how long. And their reaction to all of it is that they are terrified. They are afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began, here we see this verb again, to beg. They began to beg him, Jesus, to leave their region. They can't handle it. Now, there's a couple things going on. One, they have known in their town, in their village, in their area, about this great power that has seized this particular man. This particular man who has been able to break shackles. He's so strong. He's Samson-like in his strength. He's crazy, out of his mind. No one can control him. But someone now has delivered him. Someone, something has done what they never were able to do. Two, 2,000 of their pigs are destroyed. The Lord Jesus now has, in fact, tormented that entire community by destroying their livelihood. Jesus has wrecked that community's economy. That doesn't sound so nice. What happened to loving, nice Jesus who cares about everybody? Right? And the people's reaction is that of fear. What the heck happened? Who is this higher authority? And please don't destroy anything else. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus is about to leave now. As he was getting into the boat, because the people begged him to leave, right? The man who had been, notice the tense, past tense, the man who had been demon-possessed, he no longer is, begged him earnestly. The people begged Jesus earnestly to leave. The demons had begged him earnestly to not be destroyed, but to be sent out. And here, the man who no longer is demon-possessed begs him earnestly that he might remain with him. What is he begging? He's begging that he can come along with Jesus. That he can remain with Jesus. But Jesus did not let him. Instead, he told him, go home to your own people, report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the surrounding outside Gentile communities, how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Jesus redeems this man and turns him into a preacher. What is this supposed to mean for all of us? There's a couple things here. What stands out to me in this passage are two things. First, the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus is made much of in this text. And not just this text, but the surrounding text. So if you would, just follow with me. The chapter beforehand, just the passage right before this, you know, move your eyes up just a little bit. What is that story about? It's Jesus' authority over nature, right? It's the passage where Jesus calms the storm, the sea. Remember that? So we have Mark tracing elements of Jesus' authority. In the previous passage, his authority over creation itself, right? Here, we have Jesus' authority over Satan in that spiritual realm, yes? If you move your eyeballs down just a little bit, the next section is Jesus has authority over sickness, all right? It's the story of the woman who has been bleeding for like ever, and nothing's worked. And she just touches him and is healed instantaneously. And then also contained in that next passage is Jesus' authority over death itself. Remember? And so there's like four vignettes here in a row, all accenting, highlighting Jesus' authority over all other authorities. Folks, there are competing authorities that you and I are constantly dealing with. There is the king who sits on the throne above, and then in any given second of our lives, there is this authority of Satan working in this world. All right, this is his playground. There's the authority of this world in all of its fallenness, you know. Read the news. If it belongs to Satan, then guess what? All of his followers, his children, are going to act like the Father, and then we have what we see in the world today. The third authority is our flesh. Our flesh. That controls us. That drives us. And yet, in all of that, the Lord Jesus stands as the greater authority. And so, in one sense, Mark is highlighting this for us, that there is no other, that there is no authority greater, there is no power greater than the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? In the midst of all of our struggles, in the midst of all of our fears, we forget that the Lord Jesus is, in fact, sovereign. You and I are no different than this man who is spiritually oppressed. The only difference is the severity of it, right? But this man stands as a symbol for all of us in our own shortcomings, our own failures, our own, listen to this, depression. To be oppressed by depression. Anyone been there? Controlled by it? Moved, driven by it? Anxiety? All of these words describe this man. All of these words, though, describe you and you and I. Anger? To be controlled, to be oppressed in our anger, our hatred, our bitterness, our envy, our self-loathing, our shame, our regret, our fear, our despair, our hopelessness. Monday through Sunday, we run the gamut, right? And we're all there to varying degrees, yes? And these emotions can control us. And so what do? We try to then find other authorities to control those emotions, right? We set out trying to work hard in order to gain some sense of control in our lives because our lives feel so out of control. And so we cover up these emotions through elements of control. And in so doing, become controlled by them. Let's just talk about, like, you know, homosexuality. Let's throw it out there. Controlled. You're no longer in control. You think you're controlled, but you're actually controlled. Transgenderism, you think you're in control, taking the wheel in your own hands, making those decisions, but guess what? You're actually controlled by it. And those are the two biggest ones, hot button, I get it, but adultery, lust, you think you're in control, but you're actually being controlled. Yeah? Slander, you think you're in control in that conversation, but you're just a puppet being controlled as you slander someone else. As you do great damage and destruction, as you're causing and wrecking havoc on not just the life of someone else behind their backs, but when it comes back to you and you find yourself in the middle of the consequence. Alcohol, right? In order to control your emotions in that moment. But guess what? You're the one that's actually being controlled. Drugs, gambling, all the various forms of technology that you're going to surround yourself with in order to protect you. Materialism, the list goes on and on. This man was deeply controlled by an authority, a spiritual authority, a demonic activity, a demonic authority. The people tried to step in and control that. They couldn't. There's only one who has ultimate supreme authority to step into our lives and break those chains of enslavement and to free us from that oppression. Whatever that oppression might be for you, whatever that oppression has been for you, there's only one who has the power to step in and to thoroughly break those chains and give you freedom to walk, not in death, but in life. That person is Jesus Christ. Amen. But the second thing that stands out here is not just the authority of Christ, but the mercy of Christ. We have four vignettes about the authority of Christ, but what is the climax in all of it? It's the mercy of Christ. That although you and I deserve our torment, He did not leave us in that tormented state, but instead He chooses to come to us, to cross not just a river or a lake, but to cross heaven to earth and to come to us and not just come down to earth 2,000 years ago, but to come directly to us in our moment of torment. There is a moment in your past, each of you who have made a faith, you know, decision of faith. There was a moment way back when the Lord came to you in your need. Amen. Where the Lord in His mercy came to you. Why? To deliver you from that torment. The Lord Jesus, folks, is merciful. It's not a display of, look at me. But instead, go to your own people, report to them how much the Lord has done for you, how He has had mercy on you. And here's the great truth, folks. You and I are in need of mercy. Like if nothing else in this passage, what is the focus? You and I are in desperate need of mercy. Here's the problem. We don't think we are. And I'm talking to all you Christians. Every single one in this room has made a profession of faith. So I'm talking to brothers and sisters right now. We don't think we're in need of mercy. Let's use another verb. We don't think we're in desperate need of grace. We have somehow convinced ourselves that the Lord has shown us mercy, thumbs up, cool beans, praise God. But then Monday through Saturday, we're good. We're good. I can do it. I can get it done. But folks, the Lord wants to peel back our eyes again. The Lord wants to leave us bare once again and remind us how desperately we are in need of grace. Why don't people come to church every single Sunday? They don't need it. I don't need it. Why don't they come every, why don't they go to the Word every day? How come the Bible's not being opened up every day? Don't need it. How come we're not on our knees talking to the Lord every day? Don't need it. Bible study? Don't need it. Don't need Him. Well, I'm talking to myself, people. I can go Monday through Saturday being an accomplished man and just never check in with the Lord. Convincing myself I am not in need of more grace. But the truth is, folks, we are. We might not be as severely subjugated as this man was. You know, influenced, oppressed by Satan, the world, and our flesh. But the Lord Jesus would peel back the eyes once again and show us, you know what? No, we are. We're in need of His grace. Why don't people, like, how come visitors come in this room and they don't come back? I've just been thinking a lot about this. I'm convinced it's because they don't think they need more grace. Folks, we need to be a church that desperately cries out for more of God's grace. We need to be a church that models a continuing need for God's grace. Because I'm telling you, they're going to go to another church where everything is controlled for them. They're going to enter into some kind of weird, desired need for control so that they feel better and constrained. Where things are all done for them and, you know, everything's taken care of and lined up. Instead of them themselves deciding, I need grace. Not, I need this program, I need this cool band, I need this eloquent preacher, it's not dependent upon me, folks. But we all have to come to a point where we decide, I need grace. And the only person that can give grace is Christ. Not an institution, not a program, but coming to Jesus. There's three things that stand out here about Jesus being the righteous, loving Savior, the merciful Savior. I think I have it in the title. Number one, Jesus frees us from torment. Do you believe that? This last week, if you have been overwhelmed, this last week, if you have felt oppressed, this morning, will you turn to the Lord Jesus and trust that He is the only one that can free you from torment? Emotional, mental, physical, relational. He's the only one, church. He has done that through the gospel. He continues to do that through the gospel. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon Himself all of the torment that we deserved. Some of you still have not fully believed that. You still want to carry around your own personal bag of torment. Beat yourself up. Carry around that weight of shame. And somehow deliver yourself from it. You can't. That torment is so great. It doesn't belong to us as His children. It belongs to Him. On the cross, He purchased it. Stop taking it back from Him. Give it to Him. the Lord Jesus on the cross took all of our torment. And he rose 3 days later victorious. If you're feeling oppressed, will you turn to him once again and remember that he takes away the torment? Not just the eternal torment in the lake of fire, those verses that I quoted, but right here and right now, he has the power to step in and remove it. Will you turn to him? Now, he'll do that through various means, various methods, but it begins in turning to him and trusting in him alone. Number two, Jesus, the merciful Savior, uses torment. Let me say that again. Jesus, the merciful Savior, uses torment. He uses torment in order to what? Draw us closer to him and form and shape us more and more into his image. The Lord Jesus will use our torment for good. Do you believe that? If you are struggling emotionally, mentally, relationally, physically, guess what? It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I mean, it stinks, don't get me wrong. But it's a good thing because the Lord wants to use that to shape you. The Lord wants to use that to pour more grace down into you. He is using that momentary suffering for your eternal good. And I know it's hard to see past the hurt and the frustration and the anger and the anxiety and the fear. It's like a fog of war, right? You know, through grief, through hurt. But the Lord is, in his kindness, in his grace, is affording you this opportunity, this season, to be drawn closer into greater intimacy with him, to gain greater faith and trust in him, to see his power to redeem you more and more. Again, Mark 5:20. He went out. So therefore, because of all of this, as a result of God's tremendous grace, as a result of his mercy, he went out and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Folks, if you are the recipient of God's grace, the result ought to be to go out and to proclaim the goodness of a merciful Savior. It's not like, go do it because you gotta. Go do it because it's the commandment. It's no, as a recipient of his grace, I am uncontrolled now to speak and proclaim and declare the excellencies of his mercy. He uses our torment for our good and for his glory. That as he redeems us through that torment, we would proclaim the riches of his powerful grace. Church, have you declared this week to anyone what Jesus has done for you? Can you see the Lord Jesus in all his goodness, in all his glory this morning, and be so captivated by that, so controlled and constrained by that, that it would cause you to go out these doors this week and share what Jesus has done for you? You may not have been a crazy, naked man living in a cemetery, but I think if you're honest with yourself, you can all talk about how crazy and naked you were apart from Christ, and how in his mercy he has clothed you. He has retooled your mind to think righteously. Number three, Jesus is the righteous tormentor. Jesus is the righteous tormentor who torments those who do not bow the knee in worship. Now, these demons bowed the knee, but it wasn't in worship. We're told that in eternity or at the judgment, every knee shall bow. That's not going to be in worship, folks. That's going to be them, you know, having their legs swept out from underneath them and bowing to the king for the first time ever. But it's a sentencing. the Lord Jesus is the righteous tormentor who will torment those who have never bowed the knee to him. Now again, I said earlier, everyone in this room I know has declared, has told me, you know, they've made a profession of faith. Maybe minus a couple kids here. But this is serious business, and I want to end on it, because there is a world out there that is being tormented right now, that is living under the anguish of great torment right now. Neighbors, right? Do you see one in your head? A coworker, a family member, a friend. There is a world out there who is living under the torment of Satan, this world, all of its deceit, and their own deceitful flesh. And our reaction to all of that ought to be the same as this man, to go out and to declare what the Lord has done to redeem us from that darkness, from that lostness, from that death. That's where I feel the Lord is ending this today. We were products of his mercy. And as products of his mercy, he has called us to go be ambassadors of his mercy. This week, might you pray for one person to share the gospel with? May you be so bold as to open your mouth this week to one person and simply share how the Lord Jesus has delivered you from torment. The great eternal torment, but also just this life's torment. He is an authority above all of it, and he is merciful for those who come to him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, your word is life. And your word is that sword that is double-edged and sharp and cuts and divides. Lord Jesus, help us to be humble in this moment and to accept how you have chosen to divide us this morning, to separate the holy from the unholy, to separate our flesh from the spirit, Lord, to separate the deceit of our minds and the truth of your word, Lord. In your kindness, reveal to us where we have separated ourselves from you, that we have not walked with you, that we have not given all to you, that we have not been like this redeemed man in the story, that we have not been so joyfully overwhelmed as to want to be with you, to want to go with you wherever you go, Lord, to not share this message of hope with others, that we have somehow become comfortable, that we have somehow become controlled once again to other things, other idols. Lord, in your mercy this morning, just cut with that sword once again to divide our allegiance, once to showcase our divided allegiance, Lord, to choose in your kindness once again to follow you, to abandon all these idols, to reject all these other false gods, and to wholly, fully claim you and embrace you this morning. Lord, I pray for any brother or sister this morning who is experiencing great torment, who has been in a season of torment and suffering. Lord, I pray that you would draw near to them, that you would draw them near to you. Lord, that you would remind them through the power of your Spirit that you are in control, that you are the supreme authority. Lord, that you are King. Lord, that you have great plans and purposes in this season. And Lord, that your mercy will help them get through it. Lord, that you are merciful in the midst of all this suffering. Lord, we come to you and we give thanks to you because you are worthy of all praise. Lord, you are our merciful Savior. May we rejoice in that truth this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,